Today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they have fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David caught one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboah, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bowl of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." This is the word of God.
We are embarking on a new sermon series on 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel continues from 1 Samuel, which we covered last year. And in the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel is actually one book. They don't differentiate. It's called the Book of Samuel. And the Book of Samuel records the transition of God's people, which were ruled by tribal judges and the establishment of kings. That's the general big picture of the book of Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we learn that God has chosen Saul to be Israel's first king. Unfortunately, King Saul chose to obey people's voice, the popular culture. And in 1 Samuel, it ends tragically with Saul's death. When we start 2 Samuel, you notice that the focus is on Israel's second king, perhaps the most celebrated king in its history, King David. We produce a Bible study material for the cell groups. As you can see, we will start distributing next week so that the CG can start on it on the third week of September. So some lessons that we will learn in this material is God's steadfast love, his promises, God's rebuke and discipline on David, and what does it mean for us, God's providence and deliverance. Now, when we deal with the Old Testament narrative, it is important to note that the biblical authors are not just writing a historical account. More than that, they are spiritual lessons. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. And this idea of complete is that we are not complete. We are working towards Christ's likeness. And so each of the story and narrative that we hear has something to teach us to make us more and more like Christ. Let us pray as we study this passage. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we come here and listen to your word, Lord, we pray that you teach us how, as the passage will teach us, how to process grief. And also, Lord, how can we care for those who are in such situation? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We notice that in our sermon today, the passage that we hear is about David grieving for Saul and Jonathan. And so in our sermon today, we will learn how can we process grief, as we see in this passage. And why is the act of grieving important? And also, we may not be the person experiencing the loss, but how can we as a community show care and compassion, which is one of our pillars, to people who are suffering? So this is what we're going to do. We look at the passage first, and then we will draw applications along the way. So in verses 3 to 10, a man came to David delivering news that Saul and Jonathan had died in a battle. Now, there are some things that should raise our suspicion about this man. Some red flags should come up. In verse 5, David asked this man, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? How do you know?" And the man replied, By chance, I happened to be at the place where Saul was about to die." By chance? The passage tells us the identity of this man. He's an Amalekite. So what is an Amalekite doing in a battle that is between Israel and the Philistines? This is a bit suspicious. And the Amalekite said something like, "He did Saul a favor by killing him before his enemies tortured him." Now, we have the privilege of the entire Bible. And if we look back in 1 Samuel, a chapter before, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, the biblical author meticulously records to us the proper account of what happened to Saul. And so in the previous chapter, it tells that Saul was seriously injured. And Saul told his armor bearer to kill him. he didn't want to be caught alive by his enemies and probably be tortured. And we are told that Saul's assistant refused to lay a finger on Saul because he feared Saul as God's anointed. He's the king. How can I lay the finger on him? Nevertheless, we are told that Saul took his life. And so when this Amalekite come and tell David, of course David at that time probably wouldn't know, but he is a suspicious fellow. Now some commentators propose that this Amalekite came to the battlefield as a scavenger, as an opportunist. He saw Saul's dead body and stripped his crown and his bracelet before the enemies come. And the Amalekite probably thought that, you know, this is an opportunity for greater gain. If I bring this to David, it will benefit him. David, after all, will be the next king. Of course, these are all speculations. But whatever his intent was, how did David respond to this news? David was shocked. It tells us David's response in verse 11. He took hold of his clothes and tore them, and his men with them. Now, in the Old Testament, the action of tearing one's clothes in that culture reflects a state of shock, a deep state of sorrow. So David and his men were devastated by the news, and their immediate response was to grief for Saul and Jonathan. Now, if we look at David's reaction, David, of all people, should have rejoiced at Saul's death. Why? If you look back at 1 Samuel, it tells of David's long and personal struggle with Saul. Saul was a jealous king, and he was very jealous of David. David was gaining success and popularity, and Saul's jealousy in 1 Samuel was so intense that he tried to murder David, not just one time, but a few times. And David, at this point of the passage, was not in that battle because he himself was a fugitive, running away from Saul. And so David had every reason to hate Saul and to find this news a great relief. Finally, I am safe. My enemy is dead. But you notice that was not his reaction. David didn't take advantage of this situation to seal his kingship. No matter how Saul treated David, this was a time to grieve. And he grieved for Saul. David respected Saul as God's anointed, the leader that God has placed over his people. There's something we can learn here. When someone passes on, no matter what our relationship with this person is, it is a time to grieve. You know, at times we may be tempted to be angry or despair at the person, or, you know, because this person may have let us down. But we see from the example of this passage, there is a time to grieve. And we can pray and ask God for the courage to release any feelings of hurt and anger. You know, when I conduct funeral services on the last day, the day that we are supposed to go to Mandai, I always gather the family together before we leave for Mandai. And I ask give the family a time of silence to release any feelings of guilt or hurts or anger. I believe that the Lord does not want us to keep it in our hearts, because such feelings will we will not find peace with the Lord, with ourselves. And we can surrender these feelings and ask God's peace to be with us. David grieved for Saul, even though he may not have the best relationship with him. We notice in verses 17 to 27, it shows us how David processed his grief. He didn't keep it within himself. He lamented for Saul and Jonathan by composing a lament, which we just heard. The key refrain of this lament, as you can see it repeated a couple of times, is how the mighty have fallen. As I mentioned earlier, David didn't have a good relationship with Saul, but then he paid tribute to his enemy. No matter what, this is still a mighty man, and he grieved that he has fallen, he has passed on. And not just that, in this whole lament, David paid tribute to Saul. I know that the language is a little bit archaic, but nevertheless, it's the word of God. So let us try to understand what David was writing. First of all, he wrote in verse 21, "Tell it not to Gad." He didn't want it to be known to the streets of his enemies. Why? David wanted to protect Saul's honor. He didn't want the death to be known by his enemy. He didn't want his enemies to gloat over it and to celebrate over it. He wanted them to be remembered as heroes. He wanted to protect their honor. And then in verse 24, he tells the people, people, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who has clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Now, what is David doing here? He remembered the good that Saul has done. You see, this image of woman in fine clothing and gold ornaments tells of a time of prosperity. In other words, when Saul ruled, the nation actually enjoyed some economic benefits. So there was some good that Saul has done for the people of Israel. And David appreciated that Saul was a blessing to the people. And it takes a lot of humility to put aside your personal feelings and to remember this person for the good that he has done. In verses 25 and 26, David expressed his sorrow and shared deep down from his heart his love, his appreciation for his best friend, Jonathan. If you look at 1 Samuel, Jonathan was his close buddy who stood by David in the darkest days. Even though Jonathan was Saul's son and he knew that his father wanted to kill David, Jonathan helped David to escape. And in this lament, David remembered Jonathan. What a dear friend he was. The covenant loyalty and love that Jonathan had displayed to him. So if you look at 17 to 26, that although it is a lament, but the way that it is worded, it is also like a eulogy. Eulogy that honors these two men, one his enemy, the other his friend. As you look at David's lament, it is an example also of how we can express our emotion and grief. Lament is not something just in this passage. If you look at the book of Psalms, there are many psalms that are also lament. We also have a book that is called Lamentations. Right? So what all this tells us, scripture shows, that lament and sorrow are an integral part of our Christian faith and walk with God. God did not hide this emotion. He wants it to be recorded down as an example for us to learn how we too can grieve. One commentator puts it this way: the more we love, the more we grieve. If we love someone, we will grieve for the person. And if you look at verse 18, it also tells of the purpose that David wants this to be recorded down. He wanted this to be taught, he wanted this to be written down. In other words, he wanted Saul's and Jonathan's life to be remembered for as long as possible. And because David insisted that it is written down, today we have it as the word of God, and they are remembered. Something we can draw here is that it is also beneficial for us to pen down our thoughts and our feelings about the people that we love and have lost. Now, we did it for our late Deacon Wei Ping. We put it together in the form of a booklet. And that process of reflecting and writing is important for us. It helps us to process our feelings with God. It helps us to find peace, to remember the good that this person has done, and to honor him as best as we could. So we observe how David grieved for the loss. He mourns genuinely for the death of Saul and Jonathan. He processed his grief by lamenting for those he loved, and he wrote about their lives, remembering the good that they had done, and through the lament, David also expressed his deepest emotion. As we look into this passage, there are important lessons that we can draw. Number one, it is normal, it is natural, and it is necessary to grieve. We see this from David's example, that when he heard of the news, he broke down and he mourned. You know, David and his men, they are grown men. They are warriors who have seen so many battles, fought so many battles. So death is like part and parcel. But yet, they mourn for Saul. They did not hide their feelings, they cry. I was reading this book, Journey Through Grief, by Kenneth Hawke. The author is a pastor and also a clinical psychologist. He is the founder and director of Stevens Ministry, which purpose is to equip churches to minister to those who grieve. And he himself also walked through that journey of grief when his wife passed away. And he wrote about three ends of grieving. The three ends are here. It is normal, it is natural, and it is necessary. It is normal to expect that those we love have fallen and we are to grieve for them. We are deeply affected. Grief is natural because that is the most human thing to do. That is how God has wired us. As much as God has given us emotions to love, when we lose someone, it is natural to grieve. And grief is necessary because that is a healthy way to cope, because that is how we react. And he wrote that avoiding grief makes the pain last longer. So give yourself permission to grieve. And he wrote this, that letting yourself feel is the best and healthiest thing you can do for yourself and for those you love. If we look at the New Testament, Jesus did not shy to grieve. When he heard about his friend Lazarus who had died, the scripture recorded for us, he was deeply moved. Something happened to his physical health. He was deeply moved. He was affected deeply by the news. He wept with those who mourn. In another situation, Jesus withdrew himself for a while from ministry when he heard that John the Baptist was executed. Jesus needed the time and the space to grieve. You know, sometimes we may have the idea that we need to put up a brave front. We cannot show our emotions. It's a sign of weakness. But the passage shows us, Jesus' example shows us, that it is normal, it is natural, and it is necessary to grieve. So we need not appear strong or to hide our feelings. We can express our emotions because they are necessary to help us to deal with our sorrow. It is normal, it is natural to grieve, yet for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can grieve in hope. There are many passages in Scripture that contains the promises and the assurance of life after death. We'll look at some of them. You see, the New Testament language of death of a believer is asleep. Those who have fallen asleep. There is a difference in how Christians grieve. Yes, it is necessary to grieve, but we also grieve because we have something to hope for. As Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, do not be uninformed about those who are asleep. Asleep means that God is going to do something. That you may not grieve as though you have not have hope, but since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What is Paul saying here? That there is a time that God will raise them from the dead. That is our Christian hope. And later on, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us that Jesus Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. That is our future hope. In another passage in Romans 15, it says that for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. God has our life secured, whether we live or whether we die. And of course, after our afterlife. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells of a trustworthy saying. He says that if we all die with him, we will also live with him. That is our hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul is so confident with life after death, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Such is the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if you are grieving for someone who is a believer, the Bible shows us and expects us to grieve with hope. The encouragement that we have with a believer who has passed on is that this person has fallen asleep. That is the language of the New Testament. Sleep means that God will one day awake us. When Christ returns, when he raised us in our body. You know, I also like to encourage some among us who probably have not yet believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if these are the wonderful promises that Scripture shows us, what's stopping us from believing in Jesus Christ? Will you trust him for your life now and the life to come. Now, we learn that grief is normal, it is natural, it is necessary. The Lord demonstrates that in his own ministry. But we may not be always in this situation, but we will definitely face people who are grieving. So in what ways can we comfort and also bring encouragement to people who are grieving? I'd like to share a few applications as I was reflecting on some readings and also grieving for our late brother Wei Ping. And also in one of the class, the pastoral class, I also learned from my brother Wee Jim how we can minister to those who are grieving. One way we can bring comfort is to be present and available. Being present and available. You know, sometimes we cannot do much, but showing up, let's say in a funeral, in a wake service, being present, being available, that itself is an encouragement. C.S. Lewis wrote this when his wife passed on. He says that there is a sort of invisible blanket between me and the world. He couldn't connect with the outside. This invisible blanket. He was perhaps in a blackout. But yet, as much as he didn't want to talk to others, he knew that the presence of others was important. The church presence was deeply felt during our brother Wei Ping's wake services, so much so that when I visited Serena some weeks back, she told me that her parents-in-law and her family members were very encouraged by our presence. When we show up, we comfort the broken. And this is called the ministry of presence. Being there, being available. So if you have a friend who are suffering a loss, touch base with this person now and then. Holidays, birthdays, anniversary can be especially difficult. A word of concern, a checking in, a practical help, or even a gift can bring much encouragement. Second, we can allow a safe space for those who are suffering to express their emotion. Some people may find comfort in their faith in times of loss, but however solid our faith and our walk with God is, some, if not all, will question their faith at a certain point. They may struggle with disturbing questions about why did God allow this to happen? They may doubt God's love. And questions like these are not easy to answer. We look at scripture where Mary confronted Jesus about her brother's death. Jesus didn't enter into a theological argument with her. In some ways, he accepted it in silence. He gave her the space to vent at him. So a grieving person does not need intellectual answers. And something I learned from my brother, Wee Jim, when he shared this at our pastoral care class, he says this, I need a safe space to express and time to process my full range of emotions, including anger, my doubt, my fear. I am wrestling with God, hanging on to my faith by a thread, telling me to be joyful in hope, count it all joy as I face trials. Feels like you have no regard to how I feel. You can instead enlarge the space for honest expression and acknowledge the complexity of my situations and emotions. This is not going to be a one-off affair. Allow for a safe space to express emotions. Third is, don't ignore the lesser forms of grief. Now, as I mentioned earlier, grief does not just come in the form of death. A sudden loss of a job, a breakup, a divorce, the death of a pet. All these can be very heartbreaking moments. And sometimes people do not want to share because they think that, you know, this one is less important. They don't want to bother other people. But these are occasions that need comfort also. And we can express our care and concern for people who are going through any form of loss. And last, pray. It sounds cliche. Yeah, everything, pray. It sounds like this is the easy thing to do. But often this is the most missed out thing. You know, we just had our sermon series on the book of Job, and Job's friend was supposed to comfort Job. But you notice something in these 40 chapters. There is not an evidence that Job's friend actually prayed for Job or prayed to God for Job. All they did was to enter into this theological debate about, Job, you must have done something wrong. And at the end of the book, God burned with anger over Job's friend. They didn't do what is right. Perhaps we need to talk less and pray more. Pray for those in pain. Comfort them with words of scripture without being preachy about it. And one thing I realized that when we pray for people who are suffering loss, God also does something in us, growing us in our empathy and showing us that, you know, perhaps these are ways you can help. So we look into this passage. It's recorded for us. David's grief is recorded for us to show us that it is normal, it is natural, it is necessary to grieve. And believers can grieve because God has secured our life. We can grieve in hope because God has secured our life now and also for eternity. And may we also be open to comfort those who are grieving, to minister to those who are experiencing any loss as we, through the ministry of presence, allowing a safe space, ministering to the lesser loss and praying for all. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters, as we meditate before the Lord, is there someone who is going through the time of grief? Whether you lose someone or something and you never quite tell God how you feel, will you take this time to share with Him? I believe that the Holy Spirit is present. The Word of God in Isaiah 43 says this. The Word of God in Isaiah 40 says this. Comfort, comfort my people. Will you take this time to surrender your loss to the Lord? God's word to you in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be consumed. The flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God, who have experienced our pain and our shame, Heavenly Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you, those who are grieving, those who are coping with their loss. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that we are not alone. We are yours, and you are with us through the deepest valley of life. And even if death should consume us, you have already guaranteed and secure our life after death. You will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death. So, Father, give us the strength, the courage to live daily. Help us to experience your presence. Thank you that despite life's circumstances, you will carry us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Sival, for the message. Church, the Word of God indeed assures us when we grieve, when our burden is heavy and we want to quit, we can come to God and He will carry us when we can't carry on. May I invite all of you to stand as we sing the closing song, He Will Carry You.
No problem too big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall He cannot move it.
There is no storm too dark.
There is no storm too dark, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep, He cannot soothe it. If He carry the weight of the world upon His shoulder.
I know my brother
that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulder.
I know my sister
that He will carry you.
Storm too dark, God cannot calm it.
I know my brother that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulder,
I know my sister
that he will carry you.
Sing it together. He said,
come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest.
Sing it together one more time. He said,
come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest.
If he carries.
I know my brother that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulder,
I know my sister Praise be to God. Please be seated.
Morning, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Now, is there anyone of you who is here for the very first time? We can welcome you. Anyone, can you just raise your hand? Anybody? Okay. Right. Hi, welcome. This family, yeah, I just met you. You're from Melbourne, right? Welcome to Singapore. Welcome. All right, last week we celebrated our 33rd anniversary, and it was a very meaningful way of celebrating, including the creation care that we have learned. I'd like us to watch this video, which captures what happened last week, right? And continue to give thanks for it.